A priest's dilemma. If a priest preaches over 10 minutes, he's long-winded. If his sermon is short, he didn't prepare it. If the parish funds are high, he's a businessman. If he mentions money, he's money mad. If he visits his parishioners, he's nosy. If he doesn't, he's being snobbish. If he has festivals and bazaars, he's bleeding the people. If he doesn't, there isn't any life in the parish. If he takes time in confession to help and advise sinners, he takes too long. If he doesn't, he doesn't care. If he celebrates liturgy in a quiet voice, he's a bore. If he puts feeling into it, he's an actor. If he starts Mass on time, his watch is fast. If he starts late, he's holding up the people. If he tries to lead the people in music, he's showing off. If he doesn't, he doesn't care what Mass is like. If he decorates the church, he's wasting money. If he doesn't, he's letting it run down. If he's young, he's not experienced. If he's old, he ought to retire. If he dies, there is nobody like him, and there will be never be his equal again. I have something here that might be useful for you. It's a guide to confession. I got it from my nephew, who's a priest in the Archdiocese of New York. Covers all the bases here, too. Maybe like in vitro fertilization that you never realize might be very sinful. Do I believe in partaking fortune telling, tarot cards, good luck charms, and reincarnation? It's not long. That'd be good just to check it out. To sensitize your hearts to the expectations of God. There's so many people who know so little about their faith and objective Christian morality. This might be very helpful. And I'm sure there's enough for everybody here. And Sister Louise Marie wants to pass them out for us. That's good. I was thinking about our ordination to the priesthood almost 55 years ago. And right at the end of that ceremony, and there were 40 of us in that class that day ordained at one time, from the different religious communities in and around Washington, D.C. And we went up in front of Bishop McNamara at the end of that ceremony, and each of us knelt individually in front of him and took his long, bony fingers, and he pressed real hard. I thought I was going right through that marble floor. He pressed so hard. And what he said was, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." He was quoting Jesus and what Jesus said on Easter Sunday night. Jesus came in among the apostles and he said, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Retain means not to forgive. Therefore, to forgive or not to forgive depends upon a judgment. Who can make a judgment but a judge? Somebody who has an ear to hear. This is why we have and why we keep auricular confession. We put our sins into the ear of another human being who, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, is able to wipe away perhaps the crusted filth of decades. This is the most neglected sacrament in the church, without a doubt. Some of us have become so proficient in rationalizing our guilt away, we can almost get doctor's degrees in it. Like that one pastor in Cleveland told me, big parish, 2,400 families. He said his people have no problem at all anymore with the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know that Mary was conceived without original sin? He said he thought all of his people considered themselves immaculately conceived. They don't go to confession anymore. Whom are we trying to kid? We are not the church of the Latter-day Saints. We are the church of the modern-day sinners, every last single one of us. The biggest lies that I tell are the lies that I tell to myself. But just know God always forgives if we're sorry. Man sometimes forgives. Nature never forgives. If you and I try to suppress our guilt down into the unconscious or the subconscious or somewhere on the fringe of consciousness, sooner or later, that guilt will assert itself in some bizarre form of behavior or other. Guilt, we're always out, always. God always forgives if we're sorry. If we have that firm purpose of amendment, that contrition that looks to the future, meaning with God's help, I will not commit that sin again, and I will remove myself from any occasion of sin, any person, place, thing, or situation that I know from my past experience has easily pulled me, I will make a break with that. That's the sign of sorrow, not tears or some strange feeling in certain parts of your anatomy. No, firm purpose of amendment, that's sorrow. We know a psychiatrist in Pittsburgh, non-Catholic, used to work out of the St. Francis Hospital there. He told us about his experience as a psychiatrist. He said he treated thousands and thousands of patients over the decades with mental disorders. He said if the thousands of his clients could gain a deep and abiding Catholic faith, he said most of us psychiatrists would have to go out of business. That sounds like an exaggeration, doesn't it? Until you hear what Carl Gustav Jung said. And Carl Gustav Jung, I believe, is the biggest name in psychiatry the entire last century. He dwarfs Sigmund Freud. Carl Gustav Jung said he treated thousands and thousands of patients with mental, emotional, and psychological disorders, but he said in all the years of his practice and teaching, he could remember treating only 5 or 6 believing Catholics. And he attributed the whole thing to the sacrament of penance. Over in Papua New Guinea, the most primitive country in the world where I spent 14 years as a missionary, we found a tribe over there who, when they have guilt on their consciences, go out into the bush and find a special type tree and actually confess their sins to the tree in order to get relief. Sometimes we wish we could do that. Go out into the bush here of this county in Alabama, find a tree, preferably a dead tree, one that wouldn't talk back to us, dump our load like a load of manure, and then off free as a bird. But our God, the God revealed by Jesus Christ, was the greatest psychiatrist, the greatest psychologist in the history of the world. He made the human heart. And know what makes for that heart's happiness, not just in the next world, but very much so in this world. And he wants us to be happy. Joy is the infallible sign of the Christian. A Christian has only one joy, to be full of joy. And as our St. Francis would say, it is for the devil and his ilk, his stripe, to be sad, but for us, always to rejoice in the Lord. And the reason? The victory belongs to Jesus Christ. If you and I stay with him, we too share the victory. That's why I have lots to look forward to even our most senior years, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's right in our creed. As God always forgives, man sometimes forgives, nature never forgives. And our St. Francis, too, when he'd see one of his little friars depressed down in the pits, close to the nadir, almost finished, he would side up to him very gently and whisper into his ear, "Brother, maybe you better get to confession." I used to think that was wild. I don't anymore. After hearing confessions now for almost 55 years, I think our St. Francis was right on target. This is a wonderful gift, the most neglected sacrament in the church. And it is the sacrament of Christian maturity. If you ever want to know how grown up you are in the spiritual life, you can gauge it infallibly by your response to your own guilt. It's the sacrament of Christian humiliation. To accept the humiliation of confessing our sins to another human being. But this human being, the priest, isn't just a judge. He's a teacher and a doctor of souls. He spent an entire lifetime pursuing the spiritual life for himself with an attempt to share it with other people. You can move to him with great confidence. Do it. The most consoling story I've ever heard or read about came to me as I was going to a little town in Italy called Foligno. And I was really fortunate to get around the world four times, going to and coming back from Papua New Guinea. It's just north of Australia, just 5 degrees off the equator. And every time I would go, I would stop like at 10, 12, 15 different places to be sort of liberally educated. What a great opportunity that was, staying with, of course, the Capuchin Franciscan friars. In all my travels, I've never heard about or read about a more consoling story than this one that I want to share with you right now. Going to a little town in Italy called Foligno, I learned the story of Angela right from her autobiography. She had in her youth the misfortune to commit a very shameful, horrible, ugly mortal sin. She was deathly afraid to tell the priest. She thought if she told this sin to the priest in confession, he'd knock her full head off. In fact, my father never even heard this one before. Sheltered life that he's always lived, you know. So when she came to confession, fear, shame sealed her lips, not of human respect, because everybody else was doing it. She came up to receive Holy Communion the next day, sacrilegiously. She started to pile them up one after the other until she reached a point in her thinking, well, I'm going to hell anyhow. I might as well live it up the rest of the way. Until one night her favorite saint appeared to her, Francis of Assisi. He said, "Angela, what I want you to do is to get the confession of this particular priest and there make a necessary general confession." That's exactly what she did. From that moment on, she started onto the road to a beautiful life of holiness to become one of the great little saints in the church today. If this has ever been your problem or anything close to it, perhaps you've been acting out of doubt, when the doubt could have so easily been resolved simply by asking a question, I say to you this evening, folks, for Christ's sake, and I mean it literally, for the sake of Jesus Christ and your own as well, do not carry that burden of guilt one weekend longer. It's very, very difficult to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith. It really is. For trying to do that, you and I should have at least one return. And that is peace of mind and heart and soul. But we'll never have that unless our consciences are right with God. And that may well start with a really good confession. Do you know the patron saint of priests who hear confessions? You know, of course, the patron saint of all priests now, the religious order of priests too, is St. John Mary Vianney, the Curé of Ars. But the patron saint of confessors, priests who hear confessions, is a saint by the name of St. John the Nepomucene. He was the confessor to the Queen of Bohemia. The King of Bohemia was a pig-headed sort of a fellow by the name of Wenceslaus. Now, this is not good King Wenceslaus of the Christmas Carol, this fellow was a real louse. He was a jackass from the word start. Extremely jealous of the queen, he wanted to know what she had to say when she came to confession. Of course, Father John told him to go chase himself. He wasn't getting anything out of him, so he ended up by threatening the priest. And he said to him, it's either her confession or your life. And that night, they trussed up Father John the Palmazine hand and foot, tossed him from the bridge at Prague into the icy waters of the Moldau. Confessor, confession, both went down together, but the secret of the seal of confession was safe under those black sliding waters. And that's what every Catholic knows. It's like a man standing at the stern of a ship at midnight, dropping their sins like stones into a deep, dark, silent ocean, sins that will forever be hidden from the gaze of men, forever buried in the mercy of God. And there's a most interesting footnote to this story. They recovered the body of John the Palmazine from the Moldau River and they buried him. 300 years later, they exhumed his body. They dug him up. His body was totally corrupt, except for one part of his body, which was just as soft and pliable as it was the day he died. His tongue. And if you want to see this tongue of John the Palmazine, go to the Church of St. Vitus in Prague in the Czech Republic. And there in a beautiful reliquary, you see the tongue of John the Palmazine, as though the Lord were putting the seal upon the seal of confession. And to my knowledge, the seal of confession has never been broken. What a great comfort and consolation that is. I think one of the most interesting persons that ever came to me for confession was a little kid in the eighth grade, of course, in the state of Pennsylvania. And when she confessed her sins, she always gave the reason, not to excuse herself, but to get to the root of the sin. For example, I pouted, I was angry when my mother corrected me because I find it very hard to accept correction. Or I hate that parishioner. I'm beginning to hate her anyhow because I'm jealous of her children. That's interesting confession, giving the root of the sin. And that might be a good practice for you. Maybe if you don't want to confess it that way, just in thought, to be aware of it yourself. To root out the sin that's really troubling you. What a grace that would be to be able to do that. But when St. Vincent de Paul was on his deathbed at the age of 79, he made a confession which to the priest who heard it was just an ordinary confession. And this French priest who was hearing the confession proceeded to barrel into Father Vincent. He said, Father Vincent, don't you think you had better make a deathbed confession because this is likely to be the last confession you'll ever make. And Father Vincent looked up into the priest's eyes and said to him, Father, I've been making every one of my confessions as though it were my last confession, as though it were my deathbed confession. I hope when I pray that each of us here tonight someday will be able to say the same thing. I've been making every one of my confessions as though it were my last confession, as though it were my deathbed confession. Can you think of a better way to anticipate the judgment than by befriending the judge in this beautiful tribunal of God's justice, kindness, and mercy? Look at him on the cross, both hands raised, poised, pierced to give you, to give me his absolution. When they asked Pope Benedict XVI how often we should go to confession, he gave the same answer as Pope John Paul II. He said frequently. So they kneeled John Paul II down. What do you mean, Holy Father, by frequently? And I'm glad you're seated for his response. He said once a month. To keep that sensitivity to God and his expectations, a sensitivity to sin. And isn't that what we've lost in our culture today? It's everywhere. So much so that people don't even know what is right and what's wrong in most cases, and many Catholic people too. It's so sad. And then when they give the general absolution in some parishes without giving opportunity for individual confessions, I think it just confuses the people all the more. All mortal sins must be submitted to the power of the keys. They must be confessed. Our God does not wish the death of a sinner, but that he be converted and live. He wills all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even if your sins be like scarlet, he said, I can make them whiter than snow. He said he came not to save the righteous, but sinners. And anybody who comes to him, he will not reject. There's more joy over one repentant sinner than over 99 just who have no need of repentance. What a consolation that is. I would ask you to go to confession regularly, maybe once a month. Because the greatest evil in the world is not sin. The greatest evil in the world is the denial of sin. Compunction, contrition, sorrow get rid of sin, but the denial of sin perpetuates the sin, and you and I are the losers in the process. But the ultimate in sin, beyond which it's impossible to go, is the sin of our culture of death right now. To call evil good. Like killing babies before they're born, it's called pro-choice. As though these folks are in favor of the exercise of free will. And their opponents, the pro-life people, are called anti-choice, as though they're not in favor of the exercise of free will. Killing us old people off, it's called euthanasia. Death with dignity, oithanatos in Greek. Who would not want to die without a pamper or a diaper on? Pornography. Intrinsically evil, meaning it can never, ever be justified. Do you know what its new name is right now? Freedom of speech. Oh, it's hard to put into words. When anybody sees it, they know exactly what it is. And they tell me that between 60 and 65% of the males in our country today are addicted to pornography. 420 million pornographic pages on the internet, and 89% of them originating in the U.S. of A. And their biggest consumers are kids 12 to 17 years of age. Pornography circulates more money than the oil industry. And every morning at 5 o'clock, they give the price of oil. It's so important to the nation. This is the ruination of the nation. If you want to destroy your marriage, your vocation, whatever it is, the Christian life, become addicted to pornography. It's worse than gambling, alcohol, and drugs put together. So sad. And it's readily available to anybody that has a computer to get to the internet. Homosexual marriages, homosexual activity. Do you know what their name is now? Even taught in public schools sometimes in this country. It's called alternate lifestyle. I think our God would call it something closer to the abomination of desolation. I don't think it can get any worse than this without the human race dying out. That's why it's so good to have a church with leadership like the past Holy Fathers, at least back to Pius IX in the 1850s. How blessed we are in the leadership of the church. And the church is the only institution in this world that can save us from the degrading slavery of becoming a child of our age. In this age, it's the culture of death. In the last century, you know, with the Nazis, Nazism, fascism, communism, their biggest opponent was the Catholic Church. As Gilbert Keith Chesterton said, and if you don't know Chesterton, I wish you would get interested in him. He'll really fortify your faith. He said if he lived on this planet 1,000 years, he would be left with but 2 alternatives. Hopeless skepticism, where you doubt any and everything coming down the pike and never arrive at certitude. Hopeless skepticism and Roman Catholicism. Anything between the two is a compromise. And praise and thank God you and I belong to a church that will not compromise the truth. We're really blessed. Yeah, preserve your faith. See, this is the way we can sacramentalize the virtue of humility. Almost make a sacrament out of it. In the admission that we've been wrong, that we've done wrong. It's a beautiful grace for all of us. Yes, go through that schedule of sins there. It might be an eye-opener for you. Thank God for the grace to make the conversion in your life and mine too. St. Augustine wrote this prayer. It's really the story of his life and your life and my life too. And he uses the imagery of the intimacy of married life. I think he does. That's what I gather from it. And he calls God beauty with a capital B. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, and I was outside. And it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. A man who lived in New York was rich in almost every way. His estate was worth millions. He owned houses, land, antiques, cattle, everything. Although on the outside he had it all, he was very unhappy on the inside. His wife was growing old, and the couple was childless. He had always wanted a little boy to carry on the family legacy. Miraculously, his wife became pregnant in her later years, and she gave birth to a little boy. The boy was severely handicapped, but the man loved him with his whole heart. When the boy was 5, his mom died. The dad drew closer to his special son. At age 13, the boy's birth defects cost him his life, and the father died soon after from a broken heart. The estate was auctioned before hundreds of bidders. The first item offered was a painting of the boy. No one bid. They waited like vultures for the riches. Finally, the poor housemaid, who had helped raise the boy, offered $5 for the picture and easily took the bid. To everyone's shock, the auctioneer ripped open a handwritten will from the back of the picture. This is what it said. To the person who thinks enough of my son to buy this painting, to this person I give my entire estate. The auction was over. The greedy crowd walked away in shock and dismay. How many of us have sought what we thought were true riches, only to find out later on that our Father was prepared to give us his entire estate if we had only sought after his Son alone. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Folks, we'll have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament now, if you can stay. And after that, if anybody wants to go to confession tonight, there'll be a good opportunity. The confessional's behind the crucifix. There's a little room to the right there, and you'll see the sign confessional. And I'll stay until 10 o'clock tonight. But there'll be plenty of opportunity tomorrow, in the morning, the afternoon, and in the evening, too. And if I could becomingly make this request on my knees, I think I would. Don't leave this retreat with anything troubling your conscience. If you've been worried about something for a long time, make your peace with God. Did you ever get filled up with something so much that unless you shared it with another person, you thought you were going to burst? There's only one area of life where that must be done. It's called the area of serious moral culpability, mortal sin. All mortal sins must be submitted to the priest. And don't worry what the priest may think. His lips are sealed forever by the sacramental seal. I remember the day I was ordained. I prayed. I asked the Lord to keep me kind and gentle in the confessional. Maybe not necessarily in the classroom. That's another venue. But in the confessional. And you know, I think that's been a grace I've received. Never once, never have I lost my cool when it comes to that sacrament. I know how sensitive people can be. And if you ever want to twist our priest to wear a brown blanket all year round in the Franciscan tradition, if you really want to twist him into a pretzel so he cannot do anything but be nice to you, just tell him you need a little bit of help. He'll be extremely gentle with you. There, in that little confessional too, is the option to go face-to-face or behind the screen. And I remember that one priest from Cleveland, very respectable diocesan priest. He made a directed retreat with us where you spend like an hour each day with each retreatant and then a common liturgy among the seven or eight that are with him. That's a very special kind of retreat. It's a good workout for the priest who's leading the retreat. He told me he doesn't go to confession face-to-face anymore. He says he goes behind the screen. He closes his eyes as though he's confessing directly to Almighty God on Judgment Day. He said it changed his whole approach to the sacrament. And he made such a beautiful, thorough confession. It was just a joy to be witness to that. Yes, we do praise and thank God for all of his gifts, and maybe especially tonight for the gift of the sacrament of penance.